chapter 6 is where you'll find our reading for this evening, and our subject tonight is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we're reading in Revelation chapter 6, please. The book of the Revelation, chapter 6, and verse 1. And I saw, that's one of John's favorite expressions in the book of the Revelation. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice of, or the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, or four creatures saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that an unusual expression? The wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Thomas Carlyle, the craggy Scots philosopher, was once summoned to an audience by Queen Victoria. The Queen was very concerned about the way affairs were going in her realm, and she was eager to have the sage's opinion as to how they were to work out in the future. She said to him, Mr. Carlyle, you are regarded as a prophet. Tell me, what do you think the future will be like? The great man was silent for a moment, and then he made the answer, Your Majesty, I don't know. But whatever it is, it will be bad. Your Majesty, I don't know, but whatever it is, it will be bad. Thomas Carlyle, who suffered acutely physically, and so perhaps there was a physical basis for his social pessimism. According, my dear friends, to the New Testament, a surer guide than Thomas Carlyle, things will not finally be bad, but unspeakably good. Say unto the righteous, that it shall be well with him. The long-range forecast is excellent. There are, however, menacing thunder clouds in the offing. A terrible tornado is about to burst upon this world. Thankfully, before the tempest breaks, the church will be taken out of the way. That's the thrust of the book of the Revelation. It's very interesting that the church is mentioned time and time again in chapters 1 to 3. But in chapters 4 to the end, the church is rarely mentioned because the church has been taken out of the scene. The Lord's coming to the air for His church will precede the tribulation. A discouraged, despondent, and disheartened Job once exclaimed, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Job's pessimistic description is tragically true for the unsaved, unconverted man apart from the grace of God. Throughout his life, man has been subjected to calamities and disasters and plagues which have tracked him as a cat would track a mouse. But according to the Bible, there is coming a calamity on planet Earth, the like of which Earth has never seen before. The Bible uses different titles for this blood-chilling period. It is called the Day of the Lord. It is called the Indignation. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It is called the 70th week of Daniel. It is called the tribulation. Now, no one will deny tonight that suffering and tribulation are promised the Christian in this life. The Lord Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Paul said, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." One has only got to think of the Christians in the early church who were thrown to the lions in the Roman arenas. One has only got to think of Nero using the Christians as torches to light his gardens. One has only got to think of Nero skinning animals and putting Christians inside those animals and setting other wild animals upon them. Even today, there is tremendous persecution in various parts of the world, especially the Muslim world. Such persecution, however, with its untold agony, is not the great tribulation. You see, this special period will not only differ in intensity, it will differ in kind. Those of you who came to Windsor Avenue many years ago will remember Mr. Mullen saying this: "Tribulation is godless men against godly men, but the great tribulation is God against godless men." You remember that? Tribulation is godless men against godly men, but the great tribulation is God against godless men. Jeremiah spoke of this time. He said, "Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces turned to paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Joel spoke of this time. He says, "The day of the Lord cometh. It is a day nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness." The Lord Jesus had this to say about this time. He says, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, that's a remarkable statement from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Consider all the heartaches, all the wars, all the famines, all the atrocities, all the tragedies that have taken place on planet Earth. And yet Christ says there is coming a time the like of which the earth has never seen before. It makes one tremble. Now, this 7-year period of Daniel's prophecy comprises the fascinating and sometimes frightening events, series of events that we're going to explore in Revelation chapter 16 on through until 18. You see, you remember that the book of the Revelation has an inspired outline. Come back to chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1, It's the only book in the Bible that I know has an inspired outline. Some of us are very fond of outlines. Well, this is God's outline of the book of the Revelation. Notice what the Lord says to John, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's the vision of the glorified Lord Jesus in chapter 1. And the things which are, that's the state of the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter, that takes in from chapters 4 right to the end of the book. And so God's division of the book is this. Chapter 1, the things which thou hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. Chapters 4 to 22, the things which shall be hereafter. Now we're beginning to look at the things which shall be hereafter. Very interesting that if you read the life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you'll discover this, that one third of the Gospel story is focused on a single 7-day period. Did you know that? One third of the Gospel story is focused on a single 7-day period, the week that led up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And just the same way, Revelation chapter 6 through to 19 are focused on a single 7-year week, a period of time which comprises the end of the history of this age. And this 7-year week is characterized by 3 series of events. They are known as the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 vials. Now, remember that when you come to the book of the Revelation, that the scene alternates between heaven and earth. A scene on heaven is often followed by a scene on earth. A scene on earth is often followed by a scene in heaven. For 2 breathtaking chapters, we have been caught up into glory in chapters 4 and 5. And the scroll has changed hands. And the right to judge and to rule and govern the world has been placed upon the Lord Jesus. God has committed all judgment unto the Son. The Lord Jesus is about to take creation back from the usurper Satan. But as the Lord Jesus begins to break the seals in that scroll, so the judgments begin to fall upon planet Earth. The seals are broken. The trumpets are sounded, the vials are outpoured. And each series of judgments in an ascending scale of severity flows from the other. And each has its ultimate cause in the taking of the scroll by the Lord Jesus into His capable and pierced hands. Everything, but everything that now happens in the book of the Revelation happens because Christ precipitates the action. From start to finish, He is in complete control. And I want to tell you, dear friends, tonight, He's still in control. He's still in control. Sometimes the way I hear Christians praying, I think that the Lord has abdicated the throne. He's still in control. And He's working out His sovereign purpose for the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we have come tonight to this study that I've entitled The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Many have heard of these horsemen, but few know little about what they represent. So let's begin tonight looking at these seals. And I've divided the outline into 6 tonight. There are 6 seals here, and we want to look at the 6 of them. First of all, we're going to look at the first seal, and we could write by that the word dominion. Look at verse 1. John says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the voice, the noise of thunder." The noise of thunder is at hand. Why? Because the storm is about to break over the earth. Now, please remember that when this takes place, the church is gone. The church has been caught up to heaven. The church of the living God is gone. And now a rider on a white horse goes forth. In the Bible, the white horse symbolizes conquest. When an ancient king would come back victorious from the battlefield, he would always go through the streets on a white charger. Who is this person who's going forth on a white horse? Let's try and establish his identity. Look at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Who is this rider? Some identify him as Christ. Because in Revelation chapter 19, the Lord Jesus appears on a white horse. Let's go over to chapter 19 for a moment. Look at chapter 19. This is the second advent of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 19, verse 11. Notice what it says. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Is this the same person, the same rider as Revelation chapter 6? I don't think so. Look at verse 13. We're given a clue as to his identity. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You have no trouble identifying him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just in case you're in doubt, look at verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, I don't think this is the same writer as chapter 6. My dear friends, this is the Lord Jesus coming in power and in great glory. Now, if you come back to chapter 6, you'll notice the difference between the two writers. In chapter 6, the writer is given a crown, whereas the writer of chapter 19 appears on the scene wearing many crowns. Notice also that these four horsemen are linked together. There's something common to them all. The white, the red, the black, the greenish peel. Now, if the first rider is Christ, then he's associated with death and war and starvation. And I cannot connect our Lord Jesus Christ with those things. But my dear friends, while there are differences between these two writers, there are also similarities. You see, both are crowned. And both are bent on conquest. This suggests to me that the writer in chapter 6 may be someone who is like Christ in some ways, but is not Christ. You say, who could this be? I believe the writer in chapter 6, verse 2, is the Antichrist. And he's going forth on a white horse, and he seems to be the invincible conqueror. You know what the world's looking for tonight? Looking for a man. I know there are some unclaimed treasures in Lurgan Baptist, and they're still looking for a man. But the world tonight is looking for a man. The modern world is looking tonight for someone who can solve the world's problems financially and socially and internationally and ecclesiastically. And one of these days, Satan's man is going to appear. Paul says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You can see his identity. Look at verse 2 and notice his authority. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. It will be the sovereign God who will allow this man to come to power. In fact, God will cause it to come to pass so that God can fulfill his prophetic purposes. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. God is going to convince the rulers of this world to give their power up to the Antichrist, and Satan will think that he's victorious, but it's all in the plan of God. Let me pause for a moment. Did you ever think that you would live to see the day when the Queen's head would not be on our money? Did you ever think that? That's what they're talking about tonight in Downing Street. That's what they're talking tonight about in the capitals of Europe. It was old Winston Churchill who said on one occasion, I hope to live to see the United States of Europe. And right now, across Europe, they're talking about the proposed European Constitution. Someone sent a copy to me just the other day. Do you know what it is? It's a proposed new set of rules for governing Europe, and it's an attempt to create a Eurostate. Do you know what they want to put into the European Constitution? One president for the whole of the European Union. One foreign and one defense policy for the whole of the European Union. One army, navy, and air force for the whole of the European Union. We'll never be able to go to war again on our own. One justice system for the whole of the European Union. One currency, the euro, for the whole of the European Union. One taxation system for the whole of the European Union. The European Union, not Britain, will have sole legal power to negotiate treaties, trade agreements, represent Britain on world bodies like the UN, the World Trade Organization, and the G8 countries. To put it very simply, as a nation, we'll no longer be able to make key decisions about our future. We have lost control over matters affecting our prosperity, our welfare, and our safety. Do you ever think that you'd live to see that day? Well, if you don't believe me, it's all in the sheet outside. Sure, you can hardly sell beef now without Brussels agreeing. George McCartney will soon have to put on the window in Morrow, in Moira, that the beef's from Brussels instead of from Achnacloy. You can hardly sell beef now without the approval of Brussels. It'll soon be that you'll be ringing Brussels to get your tax code sorted out. It's hard enough at the moment to get it sorted out, but what will it be then? My dear friends, according to Daniel 7:24, out of a European Union will come a man who will have all the power of Satan, and he'll make the world wonder, and he'll ride forth with military power and a political crown to conquer and gain dominion. His identity, his authority. Look at Revelation 6 again, because there's an interesting phrase in verse 2. Notice his diplomacy. He says, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. He's got a bow, but he hasn't got any arrows. That suggests to me his diplomacy. You see, it pictures the conquest of the world by the Antichrist, not by force, but by deceit. By deceit. Indeed, Paul reminds us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that those who are left behind at the rapture, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They will be deceived into thinking that Antichrist is Christ himself. Here's a man who successfully unites the nations of the world. Here's a man who solved many of the current problems that are being experienced in the Middle East between the Arab and the Jew. Here's a man who began his career as a peacemaker as he lulls the people into a false sense of security. My friends, as you look all around today at the forces of deception, I tell you this, it's not hard to believe we're in the last days. You turn on the television, you read any local, read any national newspaper, and you can read the outrageous propaganda of one nation against another nation. You know, we have witnessed another war and the Allied forces going into Iraq. You remember that when Kuwait was liberated by the United Nations force in February 1991, the government of Iraq then claimed victory, even though its army had been destroyed. And across Iraq, and wherever the supporters of Saddam Hussein lived, wild rumors sprang up. They sold these lies. Here were the lies that they sold. 400 Jews were killed when an Iraqi Scud missile exploded at Ben Gurion Airport at Tel Aviv. Over 100,000 American soldiers were killed by Iraqi forces, but fewer than 100 deaths were reported by the Western press. Lies, deception, every one of them. And yet they were believed by Saddam's supporters right across the Middle East. In our society today, people are just as gullible, willingly deceived by drugs, by the false image of maturity that cigarette smoking is supposed to impart, willingly deceived by the lie that this perfume or that cosmetic will bring instant romance into somebody's life. Such deceptions and many more are being continually fed into our society, and our society devours the lie. We live, my friends, in an age of runaway deception. But the worst deception is yet on the horizon. For the Antichrist will come peaceably, but before long he will reveal himself in his true colors. It may seem incredible that the world, hovering on the brink of total disaster, could be totally deceived. Yet that is what precisely happened on a smaller scale before the last great war, the Second World War. Now, I don't remember this, but some of you do. So you do, Davi. Did you know that desperate to appease Hitler and avoid World War, the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, met with the Nazi dictator in Munich in 1938. And upon his return to England, Chamberlain triumphantly waved a piece of paper containing a worthless pledge of peace from Hitler, which he claimed guaranteed peace with honor, peace for our time. And when Winston Churchill, one of the few who wasn't taken in by Hitler, rose in the House of Commons to declare that our country had suffered a humiliating defeat, he was shouted down. The deception was almost universal. Almost everyone misread Hitler's intentions. And only after he invaded Poland in the year 1939 did the Allies finally acknowledge the truth, but by then it was too late. My dear friends, the same thing is going to happen again. The world will be deceived, as the rider on the white horse will be welcomed, and he'll be worshipped as some kind of divine superstar. The first seal, beside which we can write the word dominion. Look at verse 3. Look at the second seal, beside which we can write the word destruction. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. You know, when a devil-inspired leader steps on the stage of history with ideas of conquest in his evil mind, there always follows war and havoc and destruction. Two things are going to happen here. A false peace will end. A false peace will end. You see, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, you know that the tribulation period lasts 7 years according to Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9. And that 7-year period is divided into two. The first 3.5 period, the second 3.5 period. Scholars refer to the second 3.5 period as the Great Tribulation. But during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will bring a pseudo peace to the world, a false peace to the world. Everyone will be going about singing his praises. He'll be the greatest thing. He'll be looked upon as the world's leader. He'll be acknowledged as the world's leader. But Paul says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail, as upon a woman with child. A false peace will end. A fierce war will begin. You'll notice, according to verse 4, this second rider appears on a red horse. That's the symbol of war because it's the color of blood. General Omar Bradley once said this about our generation, and I quote, "We know more about war than about peace. We know more about killing than about living. This is our 20th century claim to progress. knowledge of science, it strips capacity for control. We have too many men of science, too few men of God. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. And he ends this way. He says, we're a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. A world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. War seems to be the direction of our world. The Lord Jesus said, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation shall rise against nation. But my dear friends, it will be even worse than that. You see, this second seal, when it's opened, it seems to imply civil war. Look at verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. It seems to be civil war. Can you imagine the confusion and division? The church will be gone. There will be nothing to hold back evil in this world. The power of evil in mankind. The swords of this world will drip with blood as men are unrestrained. You remember the night you put your television screen on in 1989 and you witnessed the massacre of Tiananmen Square in China. Students massacred. Civil war. National war. Global war. The first seal, dominion. The second seal, destruction. Look at verse 5. Look at the third seal. And beside it we could write the word deprivation. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This time it's not a white horse, it's not a red horse, it's a black horse. And this horse will bring a time of tremendous famine. Do you know what's going to happen in this period known as the tribulation? The poor will get poorer. Look at that phrase in verse 5. John says, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. That indicates a scarcity of food. People are going to be without the necessities of life. Wholesale starvation is going to take place. Why? Because famine invariably follows war. Normally, a penny, a Roman denarius, a day's wages in Palestine in Christ's day would buy 8 measures of barley or 24 measures of wheat. Under these famine conditions, the same wage will buy only 1 measure of wheat or 3 measures of barley. In other words, my friends, there will be 1/8 of the normal supply of food. Already tonight, much of the world lives in perpetual hunger. We should ever be thankful for the daily necessities of life. God fills our hearts with food and with gladness. But my friends, malnutrition stalks the globe tonight. It claims 10,000 lives every day. When you go to bed tonight, more than half of the world tonight will go to bed hungry. It's all happened before. It's happening again. And it will happen once more. And I'll tell you this, there's not much chance that the Antichrist will be issuing food stamps either. The poor will get poorer. And the rich will get richer. For look at what it says. The rider on the black horse was instructed, verse 6, to hurt not the oil and the wine, luxury foods in John's day. You see, apparently luxury foods will not be in short supply. But of course, most people will not be able to afford them. And I'm just wondering, and it's only a suggestion, I wonder, will the rich retain their wealth as a sellout to the Antichrist? For you remember that no man can buy or sell without the mark or without the number of the beast. What a period. A period that will be marked by dominion, by destruction, and by deprivation. Look at the fourth seal very quickly. Beside it, we can write the word death. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse that actually means palish green. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the field. This is a sickly green. It speaks of death and rottenness and gangrene. And this fourth rider is named death. And when the Lord opens this fourth seal, two things are going to happen. There will be death on a massive scale. The effect of these four horsemen is this: the 25% of the world's population will die. Do you know, my dear friends, what that would mean? It would mean that if the church was caught up to heaven this evening, and I believe that's possible, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was caught up to glory and the tribulation began, the world's present population tonight is 6 billion. 6 billion. And if you divide that before, you'll come up with a number, a percentage, 1.5 billion. Roughly, the population of China and the United States of America combined. Think of it. More than 1 billion people perishing in this phase of the Holocaust. Tell me, would that not fire your heart to get the message of the gospel out? Some of your loved ones and my family could be here. Would that not give us a wee bit of burden to reach them for Christ? Death on a massive scale. Look at verse 8 again. Death by a peculiar means. The sword. Hunger, death. The word can mean pestilence. And with the beasts of the earth. Being killed with the beasts of the earth may mean diseases spread through animals. Since the word death here can mean, as I've said, pestilence. You know, what's the most destructive creature, animal on earth, as far as mankind is concerned? You know what it is tonight? It's the rat. It's the rat. Better not tell you too much about the rat or you'll not be sleeping tonight. But you know, the rat's clever. Adaptable. Destructive. If 95% of the rat population is exterminated in a given area, listen, that rat population will replace itself within a year. Isn't that amazing? Rats carry as many as 35 different diseases. In the 14th century, Europe, one-third of the population died because of the bubonic plague, and it was spread by rats. Do you know what they're telling us tonight? You can get cancer through salmon. Marks and Spencers have reduced it, if you're interested. But that's what they're telling us. You can get cancer through salmon. Sure, if you were listening to them all the time, you would starve. But that's what they're telling us. The Americans are telling us. And of course, the poor fishermen and salmon fisheries in Scotland, they're pulling their hair out lest they lose their business. Can you trace the chain of events here? The Antichrist comes with dominion and war, which causes famine, which brings about deprivation and death to 1.5 billion people. And hell follows close behind death. Death receives the body. Hell receives the soul. And no one will be able to escape. Look very quickly at the fifth seal, verse 9. When it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Incidentally, does that not refute the damnable doctrine of soul sleep? Some people who tell me that when you die as Christians, you sleep. Oh, my dear friends, when you die, you're absent from the body.
You're at home with the Lord. Here are the martyrs for the faith. And they're crying to the Lord, Lord, why don't you do something? And God says to them, just wait a while. I'm waiting for some more to be martyred. You see, God is determined to avenge this world. Can you see their crime? Look at verse 9. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Their crime was faithfulness to Christ. The day is coming on the earth when men and women who turn to God through faith in Christ shall once more seal their testimony with their own blood. These are the tribulation saints who have received Christ as a result of the faithful witness of those in chapter 7 whom we're going to look at next Tuesday. Look not only at their crime, look at their cry. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? It's a cry of vengeance against their persecutors. You say they weren't much like the Lord Jesus. When he was on the cross and he was being nailed to Calvary, he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as they were pouring the stones down upon him. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Do you know what Rachel Saint said? She was the sister of Nat Saint, one of the five brave men who were martyred in Ecuador in 1956 as they attempted to reach the Aka Indians with the gospel of the grace of God. She was being interviewed. And the interviewer asked her, why did you go back to the tribe? Why did you go back to the very tribe that killed your brother? And she said, well, in the Aka culture, they live for vengeance, but as a Christian, I know that forgiveness is the only way to live toward those who hurt us. Would to God that some saints in Ulster would grasp that. For there's some of them running about with chips on their shoulder and a spirit of bitterness, and they're going to take it down to the very grave with them. She says, vengeance belongs to the Aka culture. But I know that forgiveness is the only way to live towards those who hurt us. And her love, and that of her compassion, made her go to the very man that killed her brother. And she had the joy of seeing him gloriously saved and baptized. You say to me tonight, why do these martyrs of the fifth seal not show the same spirit of forgiveness? I'll tell you why. It's because they're no longer living in an age of grace. They're living in the age of judgment. And they're praying according to the principle of that period of time in which they find themselves. And they're saying, Lord, avenge us. Look at the final seal, the sixth seal. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Everything is disrupted. Something cataclysmic happens. All nature is upset. Look at the cause of this disruption. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Drastic changes in the heavens could result in drastic changes on the topography of the planet. Can you imagine tonight a worldwide disaster? So awful, so terrible, so bad, that mountains and islands are knocked out of place. Can you see not only the cause of this disruption, can you see the completeness of this disruption? Look at verse 15.
and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. It affects every class of society, from the meanest slave to the greatest king. This dreadful day will reveal that God is no respecter of persons. All will be gripped with a common terror. And all will be helpless before the wrath of the Lamb. Wonder, will your brother be there? Your son be there? Wonder, will your mom or dad be there? The great men, the rich, the bond, the free, no place to hide. Even a fallout shelter cannot provide protection in that day. Dear unsafe friend, tonight there's a rock to which you can come for refuge, and that rock is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. Wonder tonight, will you receive him while there's yet time? Lest one day you face the wrath of the Lamb. We have looked together tonight at these six seals. And these six seals represent a condensed overview of this dramatic period known as the tribulation. Now here's what I want to ask in closing, before you close your Bible. Why is it that the Lord reveals these events to John? And why is it that John reveals these events to us? Why? Well, I'll tell you, at least for two reasons. The first thing is to comfort us. To comfort us. My dear friends, we're not going to be part of this scene. That's the promise of the book of the Revelation. For us, it's translation, not tribulation. We're not going to see Antichrist. We're going to see Jesus Christ. But my dear friends, John not only gives us these events to comfort us, he gives us these events to challenge us. You see, God has given us this horrific vision of the future. And my friends, horrific it is, in order to inspire us to witness in the present. Wonder tonight, do you want your family, your friends, your neighbors, to go through these terrible scenes that we have just witnessed? You want them to think back on all the conversations they had with you. You want them to say, you never told me. You never told me about God's love. You never told me about Christ's death at the place called Calvary. You never told me that there was a place called heaven and a place called... You never told me that the Lord Jesus was coming again. You never told me that there was a period of awful judgment coming on planet Earth. You never told me about this hell on Earth. Well, they say that about you. Will they say that about me? Men die in darkness at your side without a hope to cheer the tomb. Take up the torch. Wave it wide. The torch that lights time's thickest gloom. Let's bow together. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Pray that You'd write it upon our hearts tonight.
pray, our Father, that happenings ahead will inspire us in the present. Help us to realize that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Lord, at Thy feet ourselves we cast. Help us run well for Thee. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Grant, our Father, that we might see clearly what is ahead for this whole world. And our Father, we pray that in these days of grace, we might urge sinners to flee from the wrath that's coming. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.